heard the expositor say it was the Holy Spirit. You know, one thing you said, John, at the end, it reminded me of something 3 or 4 days ago. I ran into a farmer over northeast of town here, and he is a big turkey farmer and bought machinery over in Austria, you know, to do special compost. And anyway, when I saw him, he said, "Well, how you doing?" And then I asked him how he was doing, and he said, "Well, I just about went belly up." I mean, here he had, you know, all this equipment and buildings, and he looked so successful. I said, "Well, what happened?" Well, he said, "I hired a manager." And it's like you were saying, you know, who knows our business better than we do? And who cares for it more than we do? Should we go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Rodney, would you read verse 9 to the end? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to the end. You can read it real slowly.
Do you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, our working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you? We proclaim to you the gospel of God. So is God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did to the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. Yet Satan has hindered us. For you is our hope or joy. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy.
Thank you. Do you know of any passage of Scripture more intimate and more affectionate, more tender, more than this? I know we've read a long passage here and won't exposit, of course, everything, but only one verse. And we may go back at another time and pick up some things here that we read over. But I just was wondering, what is the heart of this paragraph? What's the key? What's the central phrase? How could you sum it up? And at least the phrase that stuck out to me was verse 17. We were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. I marvel at what Paul is saying there. what's unusual about the face. You know, he could have just said, we were so eager to see you. But he said, we were just all the more eager with great desire to see your face. When you think of face, and I think of face, maybe you can think of something more. I think of two things. One is identity, and the other is intimacy. Identity, you know, a masked bandit, the reason they're masked is because they want to hide their identity. In some countries like France and so on, that's one reason they have a trouble with these, what is it, burqas that the Muslim women wear, because, you know, they're going around masked. You don't know who's behind that garment. And so you think of identity, and, you know, just like in Voice of the Martyrs in their magazine, they just put a black mark right over the person's face. Here you can see the rest of them entirely, but if that face is covered, you don't know who they are. And so Paul, he said he wanted to see their face. Secondly, intimacy. God said that He spoke to Moses face to face. And intimacy. Gary, when he came, where are you, Gary? Yeah. When he came, I'd sent him an email, and Gary came in this morning. He said, well, I could have answered it by email, but he said, I just wanted to talk to you. And so, same way in 3 John. You know, I've got many things that I could write, but I'm not going to write anymore. I'll tell it to you face to face. And so there's an intimacy. And some of you, I won't say who, but some of you seems like repeatedly bring that out. It's so good to see the face of the brethren, right? Isn't that true? And that's the way it ought to be. Admittedly, you know, here we're talking about an apostle and his children in the faith. Maybe you could call it a disciple maker and the disciples. But it's true, isn't it, in a church, just one with another. That's one reason you want to get together, is to see the face of the saints. How you doing, you know? And so, 3 points here from verse 17. Number one, why he said that. What brought this on, that statement on? And secondly, just how eager they were, he was, to see their face. And then third, the reason why he wanted to see their face. And then fourth, hindrances to seeing one another's face. So number one, what was the setting that brought this on? Well, he says in verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while. And you see, Paul had come to Thessalonica, and after just getting beat up at Philippi, he came to Thessalonica, and there he proclaimed the gospel to them. Verse 9, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. He didn't come in their midst like a salesman with better ideas or a diplomat. He came and proclaimed the gospel of God. I mean, that's the way it ought to be. What we've got to say is not options or better ideas, but we've got a word from heaven. We've got a word from God. Non-optional, universal absolutes. And it deserves to be set forth that way. Not necessarily having to do with a volume, but nevertheless with the conviction and assurance and authority that we've got true truth that you need to hear. And the word here is caruso, you know, like Robinson Crusoe. It means, anybody know what it means? It means preacher, or proclaimer. It means, more technically, it means the town crier. And so Paul said, we came and proclaimed the gospel to you. And secondly, they received it. In 1:6, you receive the word. And then over here in 2:13, we thank God that you received the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So they received it. That's pretty important. That's Christianity. You know, they realize this, like old Saeed, you know, when that fellow gave him that Bible, he went home and read it, and it wasn't but a few moments, a few lines, and he said he realized that this book was from above. This was from a whole different realm. He received it not as a word of men, but as a word of God. And so that's a Christian. And furthermore, it was effective. I mean, he says in verse 13, you receive the word of God which performs its work in you. And it was effectual. It was performing its work in these people. I mean, their lives were being changed. You remember the fellow from San Antonio who gave his testimony? Yeah, after he was converted, I got the impression just a few days later, he got to his office and sat down there at his desk, big old office, you know, full of all of his stuff. He had put together a pretty big rap band, and then, of course, started making money, not only from that, but from dealing drugs, and he sat down at his desk, and it just dawned on him, all of this stuff has got to go. You remember that? And Tim Conway told Terry later that he destroyed $100,000 worth of stuff. And so, you know, the Word of God was performing its work in that brother. And you see somebody that receives a Word and his life begins to change, that's a pretty good indication. Not only that, not only did they proclaim the word and saw it received and saw it effective, but also, like I say, they saw some changes. I mean, they turned from idols to serve the true and living God, and they became imitators. Look at this over here in chapter 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And that, you want to be a follower of Christ, but here he takes a little further and he says, you became imitators of us. And not only that, but he says over here in chapter 2 that you became imitators, verse 14, 2:14, imitators of the churches. So, it doesn't seem like Paul was too concerned about becoming, you know, a cookie-cutter Christian situation. They were imitators. And then, you know what happened? They were taken away. We read that in verse 17. They were taken away. How were they taken away? We read that in verse 15. The Jews drove them out. They were driven out. And so that's the background of why he wanted to see their face. And now secondly, let's look at this next phrase in 17. The main phrase, he says, we were all the more. Not only all, but all the more. And not only all the more, but eager. The Greek word there is something like speedzo, from which we get speed. We were eager with great desire. That word desire there is epithumia, which means epi means, you know, on top, and thumia means passion, hot passion. And so that was Paul's attitude. It wasn't a take it or leave it thing. He had a real deep, big, fervent desire to see the face of those new converts. He was concerned, as we find down here in chapter 3, that the tempter might have tempted them and their labor be in vain. And so he wanted to see him fervently. I mean, He looked at himself, we read in verse 7, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children, a fond affection. And verse 8, you know, they had become very dear, or literally beloved to them. I mean, this we're just talking about New Testament Christianity. That's what it ought to be amongst all the saints, and especially between a disciple maker and his disciples. Not only a nursing mother, but he looked at himself as a father, an exhorting father. Verse 11, we exhorted, encouraged, and implored as a father would his own children that they might walk worthy, that they might walk worthy. You know, that's what a father is concerned about his son, that how that he conduct himself in a manner worthy of the name of the family, and worthy of the name of Christ. And not only that, but he looked at himself as a orphaned parent. We have that in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, that Greek word there is orphaned. I guess he was looking at himself as, the parent, and he was orphaned. He got taken away from us. And so that's his care. Not only that, but look at this language here at the end of the chapter. He says, what is our hope? Now, normally, you know, you think Christ is our hope. But here he called them his hope. I mean, he expected to see them in heaven. And his joy, it would be all the more joyful to see his converts on that great day. And not only that, crown of exaltation or crown of boasting. A crown, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes. Not only that, but in verse 20, you know, he says, he repeats the word joy, but the other word is glory. There's a glory in winning a race. There's a glory in winning a soul. Do we think that way? We ought to really put some priority on this business of disciple making. Number 3, what was the reason that he wanted to come and see their face? He gives one of the reasons over here in chapter 3, verse 9, please. Chapter 3, verse 9, it's verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly, why? That we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. Isn't that something? You know it, don't you? You're a believer. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I've got 1,000 things that are lacking. And so it's possible, you know, to come. I mean, we all come short. And we've all got our blind spots. And it's kind of like somebody, you know, you buy a new tool and you open up the kit and you go to assemble it and you tell the other fellow, why, it looks to me like we've got some parts that are missing, some parts that are lacking here. And that's the way it is with our Christianity. Yeah, we've got plenty of lack, plenty of need. We don't even see half of it, do we? I know I'm talking about myself. And so there can be a lack, but also on the other hand, that need can be supplied. That need can be met. And Paul said, I'm hoping to come and complete what is lacking in your faith. I mean, I can look back over my few years and I can think of men like John giving me a book that was just the right thing for the moment. And it helped complete what was lacking in my faith. You know, when somebody gives you a CD and they say, oh, this is really a blessing to me. Well, you know, don't sweep it under the rug. There's a reason under the providence of God why that was put in your hand. You ought to consider, you know, what do you have for me in this book? And I can remember going to conferences, Bible conferences, where I was about a year old in the Lord, Zachary, Louisiana. Raven Hill was preaching in the morning, Conrad Merle in the afternoon, that baptism series, baptism into Christ, into water, in the Holy Spirit, and in fire. And I tell you what, it was like lights were coming on everywhere. 1,000 questions were being answered. I mean, he was helping under God to complete things that were lacking in my faith. And we need to be ready to give and help one another and to receive. And don't act like an island. You're not independent. We need one another. So, I can remember, a couple of weeks ago, listening to a sermon from Kirksville by Charles on Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And I had it in my head, didn't really investigate adequately. I had it in my head that the Lord was talking about meditation. You got to feed your soul just like you got to feed your body. And that's true, but that's not exactly what that verse means. And you go back into Deuteronomy 8 and look at the context there. I led you through the wilderness. I provided for you all this and that supernaturally, that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, it's not talking about meditation. It's talking about direction. It's talking about putting the Lord first. It's talking about seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness. And as you do that, you'll see His provision. You'll see Him come through. You'll be delivered from busyness and chasing around, trying to keep it all together. And you eventually learn, if I do put the Lord first, then He will provide. And so, just a little thing like that. You listen to another sermon, another CD, or another book, and you get some little part that has been lacking. And the building up of our character, right, Matt, it's not, you don't just explode a house in a moment. Yeah, that's not the way a house is built. You build a house stick by stick. That's the way God builds our hearts, our house, little by little by little. So Paul says, I want to come and complete what's lacking in your faith. Yeah, might as well humble ourselves and admit, that we've got some need, and I'm glad maybe God has sent this fella to help me. Now, in closing, number 4, hindrances to seeing one another's face. We've talked about the background, why he wanted to see their face. We talked about the intensity of why he wanted to see their face. Talked about the reasons why he wanted to come and see their face, complete what is lacking. But number 4, hindrances to seeing one another's face. What is the reason that he gives right here? Huh? Yeah. Satanic hindrance. "We were eager to see your face. We wanted to come to you," verse 18, "I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Isn't that something? I mean, it wasn't a lack of desire, right? You can see that. It's not a problem with his will. Now, here's this mighty apostle. It wasn't a problem with his will, his intentions. And so he didn't say that hindered me. Sometimes that hinders us. Well, should I go or should I not? And you fiddle around in indecision to where you end up not making it. And so it wasn't any of that. I wanted to come more than once. But, and he didn't say it was due to the providence of God. Like there in Acts 16, where he says, we wanted to go to Bithynia. We tried, essayed to go to Bithynia, but Spirit of Jesus did not permit us. And so he didn't say that here. But rather, it was a satanic hindrance. Yeah. Satan, why didn't he want them to get back to Thessalonica? Satan he knew he was losing ground. I mean, it says there at Thessalonica, there was a large number of people converted. And of these others, not a few. And so he had been losing some ground. I mean, they turned from their demonic idols to serve the living God. And Satan, he did not like that. He did not want them back there. And so he hindered them. I don't know how. Do you? He hindered them from seeing their face. Isn't that something? Satanic hindrance. I mean, isn't it something that Satan, you know, it's like he, I think Spurgeon or somebody pointed this out, that Satan was more, he wasn't too concerned about Nero. He's no threat. But this Apostle Paul with this powerful gospel, that is a threat. And so, he was hindering. He had been losing ground, and he did not want to see any more of this intimacy. He didn't want to see any more of this proclamation of the glorious gospel. And sometimes the devil will hinder through men. You know, look up here in verse 16. Again, he says, we were hindered, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Who was hindering there? Well, there it was the Jews. The Jews had hindered him, just like he says down in Judea. And they persecuted the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets and they drove us out. And so these Jews, wrath had come upon them to the utmost. And they hindered. You know, you just think about that in verse 16. I mean, why is it that I didn't think, you know, to share the gospel with this fella? Why didn't I think to turn the conversation? Why didn't I think? I mean, there was an opportunity. I could have said this or I could have said that. Well, it could be this right here. And Satan is hindering. He says he hinders us from speaking to the Gentiles, the lost man, that they might be saved. I mean, we ought to really, you know, think about that. How else are they going to be saved? The newspaper? And the neighbor down the street that's not a Christian, he doesn't have the tools, the equipment, the information for that fellow's salvation. It's us. What a responsibility, what a privilege is ours. And you know good and well, Satan, he hinders us in one way or another, frequently, in doing this very thing. You scan the Bible, you know, back in the beginning, God created this paradise, and right there in the garden came Satan. Here's Abraham in Genesis making this significant sacrifice. And right there, the birds of the air come down to try and steal it. You go to make some sacrifice, like birds of the air, demons will try to steal your sacrifice away. How about Ezra and Nehemiah? I mean, they were just setting out right to start a great work of rebuilding Jerusalem. And here come Sanballat and Tobiah, sent by Satan to hinder. Here's David, you know, he just toward the end of his kingdom and seeing some rest and peace, and Israel was being multiplied in good conditions, and it says Satan rose up and tempted him to what? Number of the people, right? Yeah. Isn't that something? Satan rose up. Yeah, I've heard it said that in the midst of a revival, you can be sure there's going to be a counterfeit. There's going to be an attack. Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know, they had been converted under the power of God, and he says, I'm concerned for you, 2 Corinthians 11, lest the serpent beguile you. And as I mentioned here to the Thessalonians, let the tempter tempt you. And so, we ought to be mindful of satanic hindrances. How do we discern between what is Acts 16? You know, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Versus a satanic hindrance? You know, is it God or the devil that's hindering me? Any thoughts?
God leads, Satan forces.
All right. God leads, Satan forces. Yeah. With God there is peace, right? But with confusion and every evil work, James says that's from beneath, not from above. It's demonic. Yeah, that's one thing that ought to be there, will be there. If it's God, you've got a deep peace. You just know. You've got green lights. You're not trying to force anything. You're not trying to manipulate anything. You've got a deep peace that is founded on principles of the Word of God. But the other is this confusion. You're disturbed, troubled. What else? Say it again. Well, I guess they did. Did they get back to Thessalonica? I'm trying to think. I guess we have to study on that, whether they did get stopped or, you know, permanently hindered. I don't know that I'm not prepared to give a complete exposition on that. I mean, volumes could be written, I suppose, on how to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5:14. But one thing that Paul did, chapter 3, verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. I mean, that's one thing Paul did. He didn't just throw the towel in. He started praying all the more. Lord, would you get me through? Get me there. J.O. Fraser, he was a missionary in southern China in about 1920. And he tells he'd been there 6 years and saw hardly anything happen. He was ready to quit. And then somebody sent him a prairie overcomer from, you know, the Prairie Bible School. And in there were articles by Jesse Penn Lewis on the war against the saints. And he read that, and somehow it inspired faith and courage, and he rose up, cried out to God, submitted himself to God entirely, resisted the devil, and the devil, the powers of hell, were broken. And you know, 4 months later, he saw 130 families converted, just like that. So let us press on and cherish one another's face.